Welcome to our 18th sermon in our sermon series entitled The Unstoppable Church, A Journey Through the Book of Acts. Today's sermon title, In Jerusalem. Open your Bible to Acts 21, and let's begin.
O Lord, you promised to guide us like a good shepherd. You also warned us that if we were ashamed of you in this wicked time, you would be ashamed of us in the time of glory. Please help us to learn from the Apostle Paul in the early church. Inspire an aggressive spirit within us to find your lost kids and bring them home, to invite people to a meaningful and joyful service of others, to challenge people to join us to do hard things, and to share the wisdom of generosity. And may Christ be glorified through it. Amen. We're studying through the book of Acts, and tonight we come to chapter 21. About 20 years before this chapter, about 20 years before what we read in this chapter happened, Paul rode out of Jerusalem, a powerful and haughty man. He was at the very top of his religious organization. Everybody knew that he was the man. In fact, he rode out of Jerusalem with a letter from the high priest and a cohort of soldiers from the temple. He was commissioned to arrest any Christians he found in the synagogue at Damascus. Now, 20 years later, he comes back. He's not riding a horse this time. He has no soldiers. And the people who used to think he was awesome despise him. And not only that, his best friends do everything they can to warn him not to go back to Jerusalem. In fact, in the scripture we're looking at tonight, three times Paul was warned not to go back to Jerusalem. Let's look at Acts 21, 3 and 4. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For the ship was loaded, was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. I would like to say, as you read the book of Acts, you have all these interesting things like, we came inside of Cyprus, we sailed to Syria, we landed at Tyre. Tyre was a cargo city, and the boat was unloading its cargo there. Luke is a historian. We shouldn't just read over this stuff like it's authenticating the story. So, they get to Tyre, they meet up with some disciples, and Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem. A group of people there, influenced by the Holy Spirit, said, Paul, you don't need to go there. It's not a good idea. Don't go. But Paul wasn't one who was easy to give advice to. And he didn't listen to any of them. It's a little annoying to me. I want to jump in the story, slap him a couple of times and say, what's wrong with you? Listen to some people who care for you. I mean in a Christian kind of way. And then Paul leaves. He leaves Tyre, and they travel to Caesarea by the sea. That, now we're at verse 8. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. Remember when the church chose seven deacons and put them in service? Well, Philip was one of the seven deacons at that church, and now he had moved from Jerusalem to Caesarea. He had four daughters who were prophetesses. By the way, girls did preach in the New Testament. Philip had four daughters who preached. I have one. So everybody calm down. There are women preachers in the Bible, okay? Are we good? Oh, you've lost how we do this. Once in a while, you shake your head. No, yes. Huh? All right. Let's get back to work here. Verse 10. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." All right, now get this vision. As we've been studying Acts, you know Paul is not the easiest guy in the world to get along with, right? He's pretty opinionated. He doesn't mind causing a scene. This prophet walks up to Paul and says, "Let me see your belt." Paul goes, "Give me that belt." Paul takes off his belt, hands it to the guy. The guy sets down in front of him, wraps up his feet and hands, and he says, "Look, this is what's going to happen to you when you go to Jerusalem. And when you're tied up like this, you're going to be given over to the Romans." Well, now Paul has a new group of friends, and they jump in. Verse 12, "And when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem." Paul's friends in Tyre said, "Don't go. A prophet shows up, and he says don't go." Paul's friends in Caesarea say, "Don't go. It makes no sense for you to go there." And Paul basically says, "You're all idiots. I'm going, even if it means imprisonment and death." If that isn't unnerving, there's one other warning. Look at chapter 22 and verse 17. Now, Paul is telling about an experience that he just had. He said, "When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance." That word trance is a little misleading. The word, the Greek word there is ekstasis. I fell into an ecstasy. Ekstasis means you feel like, have you ever felt like you were watching yourself? Have you ever had the feeling that you were observing yourself? No? I guess you didn't grow up in the 60s. Sorry. Have you ever felt like, this sense of otherness? Something's different than your normal everyday experience. Well, that's what Paul was feeling. I don't want you to get this idea that he had some kind of psychedelic hallucination and a trance of some kind. He just had this spiritual moment that was very different than the normal experiences of his life. And in this spiritual moment, he said, "I saw Christ saying to me, 'Make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.'" All right, this is pretty plain. Make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly. Okay, Paul, don't argue with me. Just go. What's Paul do? Verse 19. He argues with God. I said, Lord. God's saying, would you please run? And he's saying, no, let me explain something to you. I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. I was the one who affirmed Stephen being stoned. 21. Christ said to me, go. Can you be any more plain than that? Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. All right. His friends and Tyre said, Paul, don't go. The prophet said, Paul, don't go. His friends in Caesarea said, Paul, don't go. He went anywhere. He's there in the temple. He has this the spiritual experience. And Christ said, Paul, would you please just get out of here right now? Don't argue with me. Just go. Would Paul listen? No. And shortly after the chapter 22 passage, bad things start happening. Could I tell you, God often warns us in a variety of ways, but we must be willing and able to listen. It's easy for us to look at Paul and say, what's wrong with the guy? Everybody gave him good advice and he wouldn't listen to it. But how often in our lives does God send people to us to give us good advice, but we don't like it, and it's not what we want to do, so we don't listen to it? I bet if you look at your life, there are plenty of times that you have regrets about that somebody warned you and you wish you would have listened. Huh? When we think about the ugly times in our life, can't we think of somebody who warned us and we wish we would have listened? Let me ask you this. Whose advice do you listen to? Who are you willing to get advice from? TV's full of advice people. Do you really think Dr. Phil's a genius? I mean, really? Looks like Jerry Springer to me in a better suit. Do you really believe he gets those people on his show because he's so desperate to help them? Church? Where do you get advice? When you want to confront some hard questions in your life, where do you get advice? It's important. Because often the advice we need is there, but we're not willing to listen to it. Paul got the advice he needed, he just wouldn't listen to it. And bad things happened. Ironically, right after Paul wouldn't listen to good advice, he ends up listening to bad advice. See, that's the way this works. If you don't listen to good advice, the other option is bad advice. And Paul goes to Jerusalem against all the good advice he could get that he wouldn't listen to. He gets in Jerusalem. This is chapter 21, beginning at verse 17. He gets in Jerusalem, and the day after he gets there, he goes to see James and the elders. Now, who remembers Acts 15 and the Jerusalem Council? Remember when we studied Acts 15 and the Jerusalem Council? Are Paul and James buddies? No! They don't even like each other. I've had all kinds of repercussions about what I said about James. Look, just read your Bible. I didn't say anything the Bible doesn't say about James. James had issues. Paul has issues. He won't listen to anybody. James has issues. He can't escape the confines of his culture. He's too culturally conditioned. So Paul goes to see James, and Paul tells James about all these great, this 10 years of church building all over the Roman Empire. And they go, oh, that's nice, but we need to tell you something. All these cities you went to and you caused problems there, people from those cities are here for the festival. And they know you're here. And we're afraid of what that might mean for us. James gives Paul advice, not for Paul's good, but for James's good, because he's worried about all these Jewish people who are coming to Jerusalem for the festival and from the towns that Paul had caused riots in. Do you believe it's possible that a lot of advice we get is not for our own good, it's for the good of the person giving us advice? Huh? Everyone in this room has had moments where you felt manipulated. Church, you felt manipulated. You felt like somebody was giving you a little lecture and it had nothing to do what was best for you. It was all about them. Church? So here's what James says. Here's James' big idea. Okay, this is what we're going to do, Paul. We've got some guys here and they're going to go through a purification ritual at the temple. And we want you to go through that ritual with them. And by the way, we want you to pay for their expense to do it. A lamb has to be offered. We want you to pay the tab. Okay. And James said, if you do that, people won't believe the rumors that's been spread around about you that you defy the law of Moses. So Paul says, okay. You got this? He won't listen to his friends who give him good advice, but James, who isn't even his friend and gives him bad advice, to go to the temple and do a meaningless ritual, he's willing to do. Paul compromised what he teaches by going to the temple and doing this meaningless ritual. Listen what he said. Listen, this is a direct quote. By the works of the law is no flesh justified. Justified means doing the law doesn't make you a good person. Okay, what ritual is he doing? He's doing a purification ritual. So that ritual, supposedly, by doing this ritual, it made you cleaner and better than you were before. And it is against everything that Paul had been teaching. But because James told him to do it, and because he hadn't listened to the right advice and not even gotten himself into that situation, he goes through this meaningless ritual, and it really doesn't affect anybody's opinion about him, except us who read about it years later, and we say, Paul, what were you doing? You've gone all over the Roman Empire starting churches and saying, faith in Christ makes you a better person. Now you're going to go do a ritual in the temple that's supposed to be make you a better person because you do this ritual. Are you listening with me, church? Are you with me? Here's what I'm trying to say. If we're not willing to listen to what God is saying to us, we're open to hearing things that really aren't in our best interest. If Paul would have listened to what God was saying to him, he'd have never been in Jerusalem to begin with. He'd have never been in that spot. He would have avoided the entire nonsense. But because Paul was just like us, and he had times in his life when he wasn't as receptive to the grace of God as he should have been, he got himself in big trouble. When I was working on this week, I thought to myself, Paul's friends who warned him not to go were there. They went with him. And I tried to imagine, I'm going to put myself in the place of one of Paul's friends. I'm standing out on the streets of Jerusalem when a riot happens. I mean a full-fledged riot in the street. People are yelling, they're throwing stuff. And so I make my way to see what's going on, and when I look, in the middle of the riot is my friend and mentor, Paul. And I'm thinking to myself, not again. Haven't we done this, church? Chapter after chapter after chapter, Paul is creating a riot somewhere. So I envision myself standing in the street. Somebody's dragging him. They're pulling him around. He's probably about 60 years old now. They're dragging him through the street, and I feel, in my imagination, I could feel this sinking feeling in my heart. I could feel myself almost embarrassed that here's Paul in the middle of a riot again. Do you know, Paul wrote a letter to his friends and said, please don't be ashamed of my chains. I wear these chains for the sake of the gospel. He knew that he embarrassed people. He knew it. And then I thought to myself, what's up with me? There have been times in my life that I was embarrassed about Christ. Not because he was causing a riot somewhere. Not because people were in the streets yelling and dragging him down the street. Not because he had done anything at all other than be Christ. And I felt cultural pressure, and I was uncomfortable about Christ. Can anybody identify with that? Or am I the last ugly soul left in this church? Church, we have a propensity to get it wrong. We have a propensity to feel uncomfortable about things that we should feel honorable about, and honorable about things we should feel uncomfortable about. Church? When the Cavs won the championship last year, I was at my son-in-law's house on the back patio. We were jumping around acting like idiots. And I only marginally like basketball. I mean, we were really acting like idiots. We're yelling, high-fiving each other, making insults about the Golden State Warriors. I was acting like an idiot. And I wasn't the least bit embarrassed. Church? Yeah. The whole neighborhood. I thought, we better quiet down. And then we heard the whole neighborhood was stupid. Listen to what I want to say. Why was I comfortable doing that about the Cavs, and I'm only a nominal basketball fan? I just wanted Cleveland to have a championship. I'd have taken a championship in cookie eating. Why was I so comfortable being an idiot? But if somebody asked me to do that for Christ, I would feel put upon. Church, I would feel like, how can you ask me to embarrass myself like that? Church, is it true? All right, does that mean we're all stupid, ugly, and wicked? No, that's not what it means. But here's what it does mean. From time to time, we have to understand Christianity is worth cultural discomfort. And if we're not willing, listen, if we're not willing to be a little culturally uncomfortable because of our faith, we are not living the faith of the New Testament. Church? If we're never uncomfortable in our culture because of our relationship to Christ, something is wrong. The apostles say very plainly, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, you lose your love for the Father. Church. All this means is we got to do a gut check from time to time. From time to time, I got to say to myself, dude, what really matters to you? Are you a Christian or not? And if you are a Christian, what kind of Christian are you? Are you a wimpy Christian that's just Christian enough to get into heaven? Or do you really care about the kingdom of God and raising the profile of Christ in the world? Our job is to glorify Christ. It's not to hide in culture. But it's so much easier to be the guy on the street watching Paul in the middle of the ugliness and feeling a little uncomfortable about it. Church, you say what you want about Paul. Stuff happened. People knew God was in the world trying to do something. Did he make mistakes? Yes. But I'll tell you what, I'll take every mistake Paul made over people who hid out and just simply said, we'll see, we'll see. Let's not be too radical. Let's try to fit in. Change is slow, you know. We don't want people to think we're wackos, except if we're Cavs fans. Back to Paul in the temple. Paul wouldn't leave, and all of a sudden, somebody from Asia, one of the towns that Paul had preached in, said, there he is, get him. And people in the temple raced over to where Paul was. They grabbed him, started beating and kicking him and dragging him out of the temple. They got him out of the temple, they locked the temple doors, and they started dragging him through the streets. And as they did, the crowd got bigger and bigger, it got uglier and uglier, and all of a sudden, the Romans, who were the police of the city, saw a riot going on. They didn't know why there was a riot, all they knew that there was a riot. And the Romans handled riots in one way. They called out the troops and they kicked the crap out of everybody. I mean, really, that's what happened. They called out the soldiers and they just started punching, stabbing, kicking, and abusing people until people took their fair share of abuse and went home or got arrested. What a field day for the heat. 1,000 people in the street. And that's what happened. The Roman cohort comes roaring down out of the Roman fort. He's got all his soldiers there, and they just start punching, slapping, and beating their way through the crowd till they get to the center where Paul is. And they see that he's in the middle of all this. He's getting kicked and punched, and they're pulling his hair. And it's so bad that these Romans have to pick Paul up in the air and hold him on their shoulders to keep him away from the angry crowd. And so, this is great, isn't it? the guy who's getting mobbed, he's the one they arrest. They don't arrest the people who are doing the mobbing. They arrest the person who's getting mobbed. And they literally carry Paul above the crowd and get him out of the crowd, and they take him up the steps to the Roman fort. And when they get to the top of the steps, Paul says to the tribune, "I would like to say something. Would that be all right?" And for reasons I don't understand, the tribune said yes. So Paul stood up on the steps. There are a bunch of angry people out there. He raises his hands, and he begins to speak to them in Hebrew. And because he's speaking in Hebrew, it captures their attention, and everybody becomes quiet. And then Paul said, "Many of you don't even know you know me. Let me tell you something about myself." He said, "I used to be a Christ hater. I hated the church. I did everything I could to put the church out of business." He said, "One day I had a letter from the high priest to go to Damascus and arrest people there. And as I was on my way, I was struck down by a heavenly light. And I heard Christ say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'I said back, who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus who you persecute.' And Paul said, 'I became a Christian that day.' A man named Ananias was brave enough to come to my house. He prayed for me and he laid hands on me. And then he took me out and baptized me. I became a Christian that day." And he said, "It has guided my life ever since." Of course, the people didn't want to hear it, and the mob roared angrily, and the Romans took Paul into the building. But when I read this, chapter 22, verses 3 through 16, I wonder, do you have a conversion story? Maybe it's not as dramatic as Paul's. My conversion story is not as dramatic as Paul's. It's not dramatic at all. But I have a conversion story. I can tell you about what it was like when I asked Christ to forgive me for being a jerk and to come into my life and help me be a good man. That's my conversion story. Do you have a conversion story? Can you tell it? In a very few verses, in 13 verses, Paul tells his whole conversion story. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever told anyone your conversion story? Do you have a conversion story? Was there a time in your life when you said to Christ, "I'm sorry for being a disappointment to you. I accept the grace of Christ. Please come into my life and help me to be a better person." Church, do you have a conversion story? If you don't, you need one. We all have to come to Christ. Second of all, have you ever told anybody your conversion story? Say, "No, I'm way too uncomfortable." Why? Why? I've heard people tell me about their proposal stories, good and bad. These great proposal stories. "Oh, he got down on one knee, and I heard angels singing, and I learned later that they were really demons." "My husband didn't really propose to me. This happened and that happened." Many people tell their proposal story. It's not uncommon to hear somebody's proposal story. Am I right, church? Why should it be uncommon to hear somebody's conversion story? This is what it was like in my life when I finally got serious with Christ. Church. I believe we could be more influential for Christianity if we just had the ability, the strength, and the grace to put aside our discomfort about Christ and talk about how good he has been to us more often. Church, listen to what Paul says in another letter. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Listen to what Paul said. I'm not ashamed that there was a time in my life when I trusted God to forgive my sin and make me a better man. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed to talk about it. I'm not ashamed for you to know it's important to me. And that is a model for all of us. It's a model for all of us. Do I want you to go out and start riots in the street for Christianity? No, please don't. It's not necessary. Would I rather you create a riot than be a secret, underground, a wimpy, a Christian? Yes. Church. We're not honorable because we're secret Christians. We're not honorable because we hide and we fit in and we go along. We're not honorable because we avoid the tension of talking about the majesty of Christ. That doesn't make us honorable. It makes us questionable. Because there are a million things that aren't half as important that we're willing to talk about freely. Am I right, church? Our dear Heavenly Father, I trust in you, I hope in you, I believe in you. I'm sorry for the times that I've been weak. I'm sorry for the times that I have had my priorities wrong. I'm sorry for the times when I fit in when I should have stuck out. I'm sorry for the times when I should have spoken up and I said nothing. And I ask to be a better man. And I pray the same thing for all of us here tonight. We want to be better people. We want your wisdom and grace. We want to be able to speak up for Christ at strategic moments. We want to live out the Proverbs that like apples of silver and settings of gold, so is a word that's spoken in the proper time. And we ask you for that grace. And then we pray that through our ability to say something good about Christ in our lives, you would touch other hearts and they could give you a chance. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.